From the pew rack, you can find Psalm 27 on page 838. And we spent a little bit of time in this psalm last week. I mentioned that this is a psalm that really has been of great challenge and encouragement to me personally in several ways. You know, it's a psalm that really stirs your heart to have a thirst for genuine fellowship with God, you know, that rises above our concern for world events, for our own circumstances. And this psalm has challenged me to think honestly about whether the priorities I claim to have for my life are tangibly guiding how I live my life, how I spend my time, where I focus my thinking. And then in particular, this psalm has just caused me to kind of rethink and refocus on the matter of prayer. And as the superscription indicates, this is a psalm of David. Of course, David's the man that God himself refers to as a man after God's own heart. And it's born out of a time of struggle in David's life. Some speculate that it was when David was being chased by King Saul, a jealous King Saul, before David actually became the king. And those pressures, if they be those or whatever, but there were some pressures in David's life. And that's what really initially motivated David to pray. But as we talked about last week, those times of prayer then drew David's heart really to focus on God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to rejoice in the wonders of who God is. We talked last week in particular about verse 4, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." As we examine this psalm again tonight, I want to give this time our particular attention to the words of verse 8. And if you take a look at that here with me, David says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." You know, and in that verse we find an invitation, God inviting David to seek his face, and David's response that he would do so. And, you know, my hope is that just as we work our way through this, talk about a few things, that would really encourage us likewise to recognize that God invites us to seek his face. And our answer ought be as David's was, "Yes, Lord, thy face will I seek." Title of tonight's message is Responding to God's Invitation to Pray. Let's have a word of prayer here and then we'll begin. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the words of God that we can hold in our hands. We're thankful for the invitations. We're thankful for the promises. We're thankful for the cautions. We're thankful for the instruction. We're thankful for the record of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've given us in your word all things that pertain unto life, eternal life, and godliness. And as we look at this precious psalm again this evening, I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts to have a more fervent desire to seek your face, to dwell in your presence, as it were, to think upon your greatness. And we are thankful, Father, that you mercifully, kindly, lovingly look upon us. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and words this evening, that I would speak only what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that you would use your word in each of our hearts, that you would use it to shape us, to mold us, to draw us to yourself. Bless now as we spend this time together in your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think I'm going to have us go ahead and just read the entire psalm again so we get the full context. Just kind of the backdrop where verse 8 kind of sits right in the middle of it. And one of the things that is true about really the Hebrew poetry, the Hebrew way of writing, even the Hebrew way of thinking, is that, and I've mentioned this to you before, but in our kind of way of thinking of unfolding a plot or a drama, it kind of builds and it comes to a climax near the end, and then it just kind of wraps up and is done. But the way that Hebrew literature typically works is that it builds to a climax in the middle and then kind of works its way back down. And there's often kind of a form of parallelism working from both ends in to draw attention to the middle. And the ancients, as they would just think and hear things, they would almost recognize that just naturally, the same the way that we kind of recognize the climax coming at the end of the story after the story is built along a certain way. And in this psalm, the climax really is what we are looking at tonight, verse 8. When David responds, God says, "Seek ye my face," and David says, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." So everything else about this psalm in some way, now obviously there's a lot of different truths, a lot of different principles, a lot of different thoughts of encouragement in this psalm, but really all of it is kind of, again, just kindling in our thoughts this idea that I need to seek the Lord's face. I need to look to God. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, I need to pray about my burdens, my difficulties, my particular requests. But ultimately, what is most needed in my life is that I would seek the face of God in every way and with all that that means. So let's read through these 14 verses. You follow along here as I read. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So here we talked about last week, there's David thanking God for answering before he even answers. And yet, like so often happens to us, his mind is drawn back to his circumstances. And he cries aloud to God. And he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. So hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." It's an amazing psalm with so much richness to it. But tonight we're just really going to focus in particular on that center section, on verse 8 and a little bit the verses round about it. We'll touch on some others. And what I want to do is just make four observations for us tonight that center on verse 8. They're informed by the entire psalm, but they really center on the idea of verse 8. And as I generally do, I want to personalize them so that we think about them in terms of our own lives, not just observing David does this, David thinks this, this is how David views this, but thinking about this is what God is doing in our lives. This is how we ought to be responding. So here's the first observation, and this is a truth that is presented again and again and again throughout the entire Bible, and it's this: we serve a holy, all-powerful God. David begins saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And he just goes on to talk about, you know, he doesn't need to be worried about these enemies because his God is far greater than any of those enemies. God is all-powerful. He is strong. I sometimes think that we underestimate, you know, the significance of the holiness and power of God. We rightly value His compassion and His love and His grace and His mercy. We are touched in our hearts by the fact that He says we can call Him Abba, Father. But make no mistake about it. You know, our God is an overwhelmingly powerful God. He is, in a sense, an intimidating God when you take into account who He is, what He is really like. Let me have you turn to a familiar passage in the book of Isaiah. Keep your place here in Psalm 27. We'll come back to it. But look at Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you could quote these early verses in Isaiah 6. They're very, very familiar to us. But this is Isaiah really testifying of when God called him into his prophetic service. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So God gave Isaiah this vision of the very presence of God, of the throne room of God. And he says in verse 2, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." And here's Isaiah's response as he stands there taking all of this in. He said, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Folks, if we get a glimpse, if we get an understanding of what God is really like, it ought to be something that kind of overwhelms us, takes us aback to think of how great our God is, how holy He is, how righteous He is, how pure He is, how His eyes cannot look upon sin, how He is so far above and different from us, and yet, yes, He does reach out to us. He does condescend to fellowship with us. But He is an amazing God. And as you work through the Scripture, in every instance where a godly person is given the opportunity to get just a little bit of a firsthand glimpse of the glory of God, their response is inevitably the same. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, Ezekiel gives that has that vision, and he's describing the wheels inside of the wheels. And if you've ever taken the time to kind of work through that chapter, it's puzzling. You know, you're trying to kind of picture what's he describing, and you can't really figure it out. At least I've never been able to figure it out. If you've got it figured out and you want to give me a nice drawing, fine. But, you know, it's just, and part of the reason is because Ezekiel hasn't figured it out. You hear him saying again and again, you know, I saw something that looked kind of like this. I saw something that was like the appearance of this. Something that looked like this, sort of like this. And he can't really describe it, but it is definitely overwhelming to him. And he's just trying to take it all in. And it's just kind of weighing upon him. And at the end of that first chapter, it says this in verse 28, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." So here's this kind of aura around this vision of God, and it's like a blindingly bright rainbow. And he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." He uses two words there to say, I can't really describe it. I don't know what to call it. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He knew that God was giving him a glimpse of his glory, and it was beyond his ability even to use words to describe it. And then that chapter ends with this. He says, "When I saw it, I fell upon my face." And most of us are familiar with the book of Revelation, and then that first chapter of Revelation. You know, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And he is there. And again, God gives the Apostle John a vision of the resurrected Christ. And again, it's just in a very graphic way. It's just this glimpse of the glory of God. And John is trying to describe it, and he's using different kind of metaphoric descriptions and laying it all out. And at the end, you know, his response is just like Isaiah's. It's just like Ezekiel's. It's just like the apostles who saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Revelation 1:17, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." You know, folks, we just need to not lose sight of the fact that we serve a holy, all-powerful, sovereign, amazing God. And that shouldn't be taken as kind of a nonchalant statement, you know, as kind of a tame statement. You know, that ought to be an arresting statement, that our God is so amazing that we really can't fully appreciate him. Remember when Moses said to God, he said, "Lord, show me thy glory." You know, and God said, "I can't show you my glory, it'd kill you." He says, "But here's what I will do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll shield you, and I'll cause my hind parts to pass by." And again, it's not a physical presence, but he's saying, "I'll just give you the afterglow, okay? I'll give you just kind of a sense of the afterglow of my glory." And he goes on, God goes on to describe himself, declaring his attributes, just the amazing God that he is. And Moses is there cowering, overwhelmed, as he comes to grips with what an amazingly glorious God was speaking to him. And folks, we need to recognize, you know, how great our God is. And in the face of God's purity and his power, in the face of his glory and his might, in the face of his wisdom and his knowledge, you know, it should strike us with a sense of our own significance. We should be taken aback a bit, like Isaiah was, to think of our own sinfulness in light of the amazing, infinite God of the Bible. But here's what's perhaps even more amazing, more mind-boggling. This is observation number two. This same God, our God, invites us to seek him in times of trouble. You know, we haven't earned that. We don't deserve that. You know, think of some of the hymns that we sing. You know, "Why does he love me, a sinner undone? Why? Tell me why does he care? I don't merit the love he has shown. And how can it be that God should love a soul like me? How can it be?" And yet our God does love us. And he invites us, each one of us, to come to him and seek him and fellowship with him in prayer. To come to him in times of trouble and pressure and difficulty and cast those burdens upon him. He invites us, this powerful, magnificent God, he invites us with tenderness and with compassion to approach him. You know, he invites us to come to him in salvation. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And you know, the Bible is filled with verses of invitation where God says, "Come." Where God says, "Draw near to me." Where God says, "Seek me." Where God says, "Look to me." He invites us to come to him in times of trouble. Verse 8 tells us that's what God was in essence saying to David. You know, what David heard God speaking to him was, "David, seek ye my face. Come to me with your burdens. Cast your cares on me. Flee to me. I'll be your refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I have rest for your soul. I'll comfort you. Look unto me and be lightened. You have not because you ask not." Just ask. I mean, the Bible again and again says, listen, we can look to God. We can seek God. We can pursue God. We can draw near to God. We can meet with him. And here's a third amazing truth. God promises to meet with us if we will seek him in prayer. You know, in our contemporary vernacular, it's as if God promises to be there for us. He says, you look to me, I will be there. You seek me, you will find me. In this psalm, David is overwhelmed. He's troubled. His circumstances are fearful. And the answer to those troubles is to look to God, to behold his beauty and his goodness, to trust in his power and his strength, to draw close to him. You know, the Bible tells us again and again that if we seek God, you know, genuinely so, we will most definitely find him. You know, more precisely, he'll find us in the midst of our trouble. Deuteronomy 4:29. And this is God speaking to the nation of Israel in the context of, if you are disobedient, if you fall away, such that I have to chasten you. And you know, like the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, those things weren't something that God hadn't warned his people about. He said, you can stick close to me and I'll bless you. If you turn your back on me, I will bring you back one way or another. I may have to chasten you. You may have to deal with some curses, if you will, some hard times, some difficulties. You'll even be taken away captive. He tells them that right up front, that is what they will do if they turn away from him. And here in Deuteronomy 4:29, he's saying, but if from thence, even if you're in captivity because of your sin, even from there, if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And the next two verses go on to say, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, he shall be and shalt be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee. He will not destroy thee. He will not forget the covenant, the promise that he made to your fathers. God says, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, even if it's due to your own sinful choices, if you will turn to God, if you will seek God, you will find him. Here's another familiar passage along those lines. Jeremiah 29:13, he says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This is in that same context. In fact, in particular, it's Jeremiah talking to Judah as they are heading off into captivity. In verse 14 of Jeremiah 29, God says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'll bring you back to the land that I promised you. I'll keep my promise if you will seek me, you will find me. One more, this one from the New Testament. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, dear person, it does not matter what your circumstance. It does not matter the cause of those circumstances. It does not matter what is going on in your life. If you will reach out to God, if you will seek the Lord, if you will look to him, if you will turn to him, if you will fellowship with him and meet him in prayer, you will find him. He will meet with you. He will be your God. He'll draw nigh. He will answer. Let's go back, turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 27 one more time. And just to kind of recap here, so we serve a holy, all-powerful God. And he invites us to seek him in times of trouble. And he promises to meet with us if we will seek him in prayer. And so that's what what David is doing here in Psalm 27, verse 7. So he's you know, drawn kind of close to God, and then he's kind of gets his mind going, thinking about these other things again, and he cries out to the Lord, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He says, Lord, I'm doing that now. I'm realizing what I need is you. What I need to do is seek you. What I need to do is meet with you. And then he says, so, Lord, I'm seeking you. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Don't leave me. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then in verse 10, he says this. He says, even if my father and my mother forsake me. When that happens, you, dear Lord, you'll be my father. You'll be the father to the fatherless. You'll be the husband to the widow. You will be the one who is always there for me. And the fourth observation I want to make is that God embraces us as a loving father. He says, come to me, seek me. Look to me. And I will be there for you. I will meet with you. I will give answers. I'll care for you. I'll nurse you through these difficulties. My grace will be sufficient. I'll have a heart for you just as does a loving father. You know, folks, imagine if your earthly father owned all the cattle on a thousand hills, and if he was in control of everything, if he knew everything that was going to happen, if he could do anything, if he could change anything, if he could undertake in any way, and he loved you with an everlasting love. Well, folks, we have a Heavenly Father just like that. What an amazing Heavenly Father. And he says we can look to him. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are a child of the King. You are a child of God. You're a part of the family of God, really in two different ways. By birth, by the new birth, and also by adoption, being received into God's family. And in every way, believers in Jesus are children of God. And he is our Father. And he's a loving Father. He's a caring father. He's a just father. Doesn't countenance sin. Doesn't dismiss those things. But you know, those of us who are earthly fathers, we understand how desperately we want the best for our children and how we do as best we know what we can do to help them. And then that help takes a lot of different forms and a lot of different circumstances. You know, but God is the best father. That's why Jesus sometimes makes the comparison. You know, he says, "If what earthly father would give their child the gift of a scorpion? You know, why do you think that your heavenly father won't do so much better than that which you expect, what you think is reasonable for your earthly fathers?" You know, God embraces us. He loves us as a father. There's that picture of the prodigal son returning home as his father. In my mind, I picture him standing on the hill each day, looking, watching, waiting for that prodigal son to come back. And when he sees him, he runs to meet him. Finally, that prodigal son came seeking his father, and his father was right there, ready to be found, pursuing him then, reaching out to him. Folks, if you will seek God, you will find him. He will embrace you. He will show himself strong on your behalf. So the question is, if these things are so, you know, why don't we seek God as we should? You know, why don't we do it as gladly, as fervently, as dependently as we should? Why do we fail to seek him? Now, if you're looking for an answer, well, I'm asking it as a rhetorical question, okay? You know, the answer is we shouldn't. And yet we do. We have a sinful flesh. We have a distracting world that does everything in its power to pull us away from our loving and merciful Father. And what David is doing in this psalm is appealing to us to realize that the answer to all your troubles, to all your needs, to all your hurts, to all your questions, is simply to flee to God, to seek God, to look to him. And if you will, he'll be found of you. When thou sayest, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Folks, that needs to be our answer. To recognize that God invites us through his word to seek him. And we should say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want to seek you. I want to run to you. I want to look to you." Some of you are familiar with the name A.W. Tozer. He's written many, many fine, fine works. I am blessed by all of them, frankly. One of the books that he has written is called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's really just a book that elaborates on the attributes of God, just helps us come to understand a little bit, tries to give us a better understanding of who God is. You know, helping us to have that sense of he is a holy, all-powerful God. And one of the chapters is entitled God's Infinitude. And Tozer says, you know, maybe of all the things of God, the hardest one to wrap your mind around is his infinitude. That whatever you think about him, he's more. He goes beyond your capacity to understand, to embrace. However, whatever you think is the epitome of sacrificial love, he's more. You know, whatever you think is just the most strongest, powerful being you can imagine, it's more than that. You know, whatever your concept of eternity, it's longer than that. You know, whatever you think God is much, much more than that. And in that chapter, he quotes from one of the ancients who invokes Psalm 27 and verse 8. And it's just written as this individual kind of pleading to himself to seek the face of God. And one of my, I've gone over the years through a number of study Bibles, and one of them I have this written and pasted in there. And as I would go to the Lord for a devotional time daily, I would read that to myself and make this appeal to myself. And here's what Tozer's book says. Up now, slight man, flee for a while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Cast aside now thy burdensome cares and put away thy toilsome business. Yield room for some little time to God and rest for a little time in Him. Enter the inner chamber of thy mind. Shut out all thoughts save that of God and such as can aid thee in seeking Him. Speak now, my whole heart. Speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know, our world, our life, our needs, our burdens, they crowd out a genuine, just one-to-one, intimate relationship with God. It's kind of ironic. You'd think it would crowd. There's a book I know of that's called Crowded to Christ, you know. But so much of our lives kind of tries to crowd out Christ. Push us away, distract us. And Anselm here is just saying, you know, Lord, help me just put aside all those thoughts, all those cares, all those concerns. You know, you might be sitting there in the morning thinking about, I've got this meeting, I've got to do, I'm under pressure on this, how am I going to pay this bill? And those things can be so distracting to just sitting down and beholding the beauty of the Lord and seeking His face. And we need to ask God to just take away our toilsome cares and our burdensome worries and all of those things that want to grab at our attention and shut out all other thoughts and just enter the inner chamber of our mind, as it were, and yield some special time, just you and God. Yield some special time, just me and God. Speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Why do we fail to seek Him? Because I think we just let our lives just kind of get in the way of that which is most important. We serve a holy, all-powerful God who invites us to seek Him in times of trouble. Frankly, He invites us to seek Him anytime. But He says, if you're feeling these burdens, then don't figure them out on your own. Come to me. And He promises to meet us if we will seek Him in prayer. And He embraces us. He draws near to us as a loving Father. And the conclusion is what the writer of Hebrews says, familiar verse to pretty sure all of us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come boldly and confidently, knowing that if we come to God, He will receive us. Knowing that if we seek God, He will be found of us. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. David appeals to God in his mercy to be found, to be there for him. We will obtain mercy, and we will find grace to help in time of need, whatever the need. Our Father, we are thankful that you are a God who invites us to seek you. You invite us to pray. You encourage us to cast our cares on you. And I pray as we spend a little bit of time in prayer tonight and just day by day as believers, that we might come to you as our Heavenly Father, seeking you, looking to you, beholding your beauty, rejoicing in who you are, being amazed that such a glorious and holy God would yet meet with us, love us, send His Son for us. And I pray, Father, that as we draw nigh to you, that we would in a very real way sense that you indeed are drawing nigh to us. Bless as we spend this time together now in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.